Here we go. There we go. On the air. Wednesday morning Bible study on the Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 8 today. It's a long chapter, so it's taken us 3 weeks to get through it. We did it in thirds. So last week we did the middle part of chapter 8, and Jesus is having an ongoing discussion, or you could call it a debate or an argument, with the Jews. And remember, in this Gospel, the Jews refers to the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. And Jesus had said, that he is the light of the world. It's all the way back in verse 12. They started arguing with him about, you can't testify about yourself, that's not allowed, which that is a legal principle, then and now. And he said, well, I'm not the one who's testifying about me, God the Father is. Oh, and then this gets them into that kind of a discussion, that kind of side talk, or they go on. And they say, we are offspring of Abraham. He says, you are slaves. And they say, no, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. Well, first of all, they're forgetting their own history, aren't they? The Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. Secondly, that's not what Jesus is talking about. So then he says, no, I'm talking about sin. Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And yet, you claim you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. And he says, no, that's not what you heard from your father. I speak of what I have seen from my father. So there again is pointing to God the Father. He's coming from God the Father. And you do what you have heard from your father.
Small f.
Verse 38, small f, right. You do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus is insinuating something there about who their true father is, and it's not Abraham, as they claimed. That's where we left it last week. Sound familiar?
Yes.
Any questions?
No.
Okay, we'll move on. So, yes, Jesus quite often speaks in kind of vague or mysterious terms, and I think he does that on purpose quite often. For one reason, to make you think. Another reason, kind of cloud the truth among those who reject him or disbelieve in him, so that they're not quite sure what he has to say, especially because he knows his time is not yet for his passion and death. Bob?
With your father, with the capital F, is there any difference in the Greek with that father and the other father?
No, it's the same. The capital versus the small letter in verse 38, that's a translator assumption. So you really could have them both not capitalized, and we would still know that I speak of what I have seen with my father, and he's talking about God the Father. Yeah. But good question. All right. So they answered him. Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. So they're reiterating what they had just said a paragraph earlier, so moments before. So they're reiterating, no, Abraham is our father. We don't know what you're insinuating. They don't understand yet what Jesus is saying about their father. He's about to become more plain-spoken, Jesus is. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. So what is the greatest work that Abraham did? What is Abraham known for? His greatest work?
His faith.
Believing God, his faith. Paul says in Romans, God gave a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed him, and it was counted as righteousness. So Abraham did a lot of things. We have a fairly good understanding of the history of Abraham, but his greatest work was simply believing God. And as Lutherans, we would say, well, that's not really a work at all. That's not a good work, so to speak. That is something God gives to you, the Holy Spirit gives to you, and so that is the greatest work of Abraham. And now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Here Jesus again is kind of pointing to an event in the life of Abraham. Abraham was dwelling in his tent, and he was a fairly well-off guy. Oh, you need something, Mr. Webb?
Yeah, if I could just one moment.
Sure.
Talk with you.
Oh, me?
Okay. Yeah.
All right.
Go to the principal's office.
Okay. I'll be right back.
Oh, you can edit it.
Talk to each other.
Before you load it on the website.
forget, and they had it all written out, and I already got a response.
You know, it's,
I'm going to respond. Well, mine was Jolie, somebody. I didn't see his name.
Yeah, he is. I was there.
All right.
No, I didn't.
Okay, so I know right where I was, and here's the announcement. The school was supposed to have a fire drill a few days ago when it was pouring rain, buckets of rain. So it got rescheduled today at 10 o'clock. Now, the fire marshal is not coming. If the fire marshal comes to supervise our fire drill, he walks the building to make sure everyone got out. The fire department is not coming, so we don't have to leave. We can sit here, but the fire sirens will be going off, which are loud. There's none in this room, but there's one in the hallway there and one over here. So the question is for the group, do we want to sit here and just bear with it for about 3 or 4 minutes until it's over?
Yeah.
Or do we want to go outside? We could go outside and stand there. It's sunny out and it's nice, but I'm going to have to pause teaching because I can't talk over the fire alarm. Okay?
Stay put.
I guess we'll keep going. And we'll see how loud it is in this room, and we can either pause for 5 minutes and wait and then continue or not, okay? All right. So where I was, so you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You remember, Jesus is kind of alluding to that event in Abraham's life where he was dwelling in his tent. You know, he was fairly well-off individual, lots of flocks, lots of servants and his family and all that. He was dwelling in his tent, and three people approached, three strangers. Abraham eventually comes to realize that they're angels. And what does he do? He entertains them. He's hospitable to them. Now, that's part of the culture to begin with, but also Abraham realizing they're angels. You remember, he quickly goes and kills a lamb and has it cooked and roasted, and he has some cakes made, that means bread, and he brings them some curds, that means cheese, and he's waiting on them and being hospitable to them. And these are strangers. And Abraham is hospitable to them. And yet, here is a man standing before them that is telling them the truth. He's blunt in telling them the truth, and because of that, they're trying to kill him. That's not what Abraham did. Right?
Right.
So, he is pulling he is disputing their claim that they are Abraham's descendants because they're not following Abraham's ways, his way of faith and his way of hospitality. Okay, so that's a clear distinction here that Jesus is making because they claim for the second time just now, we are Abraham's children. Is that how they said it? Oh, Abraham is our father is how they said it. Okay, verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. So here again, he's alluding to someone else. Who's their father? Well, they still think that Abraham is their father, and that's what they're claiming. But Jesus is saying something else. They said to him, so they're responding. They know that Jesus is somehow impugning their ancestry or what they're descended from. They're maybe probably uncertain. Jesus will eventually say, from your father the devil, but he hasn't yet. So they don't know what that means. So they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now what would that be a reference to?
His birth?
Yes. Jesus' birth. Obviously it was known, it was public, that Mary was pregnant before they were married. So, this is like, I'm going to say, two boys in the sandbox saying, well, you're ugly. No, well, you're ugly. No, well, you're ugly. You know, they say, well, Jesus is impugning their ancestry, so they're going to impugn his ancestry. Well, at least we're not born out of immorality. That's what they're accusing Jesus of. We were not born of sexual immorality, implying that he was. We have one father, even God. Okay? So they've upped the ante. The insults are flying. Now, Jesus is not insulting them. In fact, he's speaking plainly and he's speaking the truth. Although the more argumentative they get, Jesus has been responding, hasn't he? And he's insinuated that they have some father other than Abraham. But he hasn't come out directly and accused them of anything yet. But they're increasing the level of insults. So Jesus said to them, verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So he's pointing to the fact that if God were your Father, you would understand God the Father's words. What are God the Father's words? What we today would call the Old Testament, right? They would say the Torah. So if you were of God, then you would love me, because what does God's word point to? Jesus as the Savior. It's all there. I came out of my own accord, but he sent me. I'm the one fulfilling those prophecies. And yet, you don't understand that. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Have you ever tried to talk to someone who just was so set in their own opinion, or maybe in such an emotional state, or maybe in such a situation of catastrophe for themselves, they just could not listen to anything you had to say?
Yeah. Yes.
They're just... More frequently nowadays, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. I can think of a real brief example. Back before I was a pastor, I was like an assistant to our supervisor in our department at the bank. And one of our project managers called, and the supervisor who sat next to me, the manager of the department, he wasn't there. I picked up the phone, and she was hot. She was so upset because he did something, and the supervisor, he authorized something, and it screwed up her timing, and she was so mad. And I tried to explain and defend a little bit and say, well, you need to come in and talk to him, and he'll explain to you why that happened and why that was done that way. Oh, she would hear nothing of it. She was livid. So finally what I did, and I learned this lesson before I was a pastor even, I didn't say anything. Just let her kind of spout and vent. Eventually, it kind of ran out. And then I said, all right, you need to come back into the office. Let's talk about it. And at that point, my supervisor, the manager, and I was kind of like his assistant, he came back and he's like, oh, well, thank you. That's, it sounds like you handled that as best you could. So he came in, we had talk, we had a meeting. I've had that happen as a pastor too, where somebody's all upset about something, either in the church or in their personal life or something else, and I start to talk to them a little bit about, well, this, or the Bible says that, or God says this, and they have nothing of it. So I've realized, you know, just be quiet, let them vent. Eventually the temper wears out. And then maybe they'll actually listen to what I have to say. But they're not able to bear my word. So I painted a couple of pictures. Does that situation sound familiar? Mm-hmm. You guys have all experienced that before?
Oh, yeah.
Maybe there's times where we've been in that situation before, where we ourselves, you've been so upset or bothered by something, you just can't bear to hear what anyone else has to say, and you're just spouting off. So that we can be in that situation as well. That's what's going on here. Are these Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, so embedded with their own opinions on how things should be that they will not listen?